very rough week for Noah and his family. Just imagine, you've been cooped up on a boat. Okay, a big boat, an ark even, but still, you've been there for, well, for how many days do you think? When you picture the story of Noah and the ark, how long are they there for? Most people probably think 40 days and 40 nights, right? I mean, that's not so bad, just over a month. It's like maybe a nice cruise vacation. People pay good money for that stuff. But no, Noah and his family were not just cooped up for the 40 days and nights. The water spread out over the land for 40 days and nights. After that, after another 110 days, the water continued to rain and rise from the depths, but at this point, the ground was all covered. Now, 74 days after that, the tops of the mountains became visible again. 40 days after that, Noah sent out a raven. Yes, a raven came 7 days before the dove. And then the dove returned. So Noah waited another 7 days and sent it out again. And this time it didn't come back because it had found a place to perch. And 29 days after that, Noah took the cover of the ark and looked around. And the flood had receded from the earth, he saw, but everything was still incredibly wet. So he waited another 56 days. And after that, Noah looked out again, and the earth was finally dry, and then they left the ark. All in all, add it all up, and you're talking in 70 days on the ark. 370 long days, cooped up with your relatives. Quite a long time, isn't it? It's more so than that 40 days and nights that we kind of typically try to cram this story into. So Noah and his family, they emerge from the ark and they see that everything they knew had been destroyed. And they saw that they had to start over. And they saw all the work that was ahead of them. Noah and his family were having a rough day, week, month, year, etc., etc. Just think of the burden being placed on their shoulders. The responsibility. They had to start over everything. They had to do everything for themselves. There were no more farmers. There were no more cobblers. There were no more tailors. There was no marketplace. No nothing. And you know what God said to them? He said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth." And what would you do if God wiped out everything you knew and said to you, "Hey, you know that humanity I just destroyed? Well, it's your turn. Start over. Oh, and this time make sure to do it right." I think it's safe to say that we'd all be a bit worried, right? Not exactly an easy week. But that's okay. We all have bad days, weeks, maybe even months, right? And it's not hard to tell when you're having a bad day. Usually you know it. You don't need someone to point it out. But here are, just in case, here are the top 10 signs that you're having a bad day. Number 10, your doctor tells you that you are allergic to chocolate. Number 9, your twin sibling forgets your birthday. Number 8, you call the suicide prevention hotline and they put you on hold. Number 7, you have to sit down to brush your teeth in the morning. Number 6, the bird singing outside your window is a vulture. Number 5, the doctor tells you you are in fine health for someone twice your age. Number whatever, your birthday cake collapses from the weight of your candles. Number 7, I think we're at. It costs more to fill up the tank of your car than it did to buy the car. And number 9, you call your spouse and tell them that you think you should get out of the house for dinner tonight. And when you get home, you find a sandwich sitting on the front porch. Don't do that. That'll be bad. And number 10, your blind date turns out to be your ex-wife or husband. I imagine that would not be fun for most people. But the truth is, we all have bad days, right? It's all a part of life. And maybe your situation isn't as bad as Noah's, or maybe you've it, maybe it is. Maybe you have lost your health or someone you love. Maybe it's serious. But the question for today is, how do you handle a bad day? How do you move forward? Well, let's look at Noah's example, because I think he does a pretty good job here in this story. Step one, you pray, right? What is the very first thing that Noah does after he gets off the ark? 370 days later, what's the first thing he does? Well, chapter 8, verse 20 says, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord." Noah's first step after getting off this ark is just to start worshiping. How important it is to keep your faith and your relationship with the Lord the number one priority in your life. That's what Christians do. We pray. Right? Luther said, what did he say? He said, as a cobbler makes shoes, as a tailor makes clothes, Christians, we pray. And Noah shows this in spades. Literally, the very first thing he does is he gathers some rocks and he makes an altar, because the altar was the focus of worship for him. That's how you communicated with Yahweh in the original covenant. When you have difficulty in your life, find your altar. Build it if you have to. Find your place of worship to God. Open that dialogue. You know, thankfully, we're usually pretty good about praying and connecting with God when things go wrong, right? So use that. Harness it. Do like Paul says and pray continuously. Learning to pray continuously was one of the most beneficial things that I ever did. It was life-changing. And praying continuously, it doesn't just mean praying a lot. There's a difference between continuously praying and praying 1,000 times a day. Continuously praying is, it's a way of opening that line of communication and keeping it open. It's opening your hearts, your mind, and your spirit to God at all times. And everything that you say, that you do, that you think, your life becomes worship. It's continuously talking to the Lord. And that's the kind of communication that God wants to have with you. The more you invite him in, the closer he'll be with you. The more you talk to him, the more he will talk to you and lead you and guide you. When you're having a bad day, there's nothing like knowing that God is there with you. And step two is you simply listen. You wait for his guidance. Because God has a way of taking care of those who love him. Just look at Noah. First, God saves him and his family from the flood, and then he makes him a promise. He promises never to do it again. He promises to never send another flood, and he sets that rainbow in the sky as the symbol of that promise. And God continues to be with Noah. He's there protecting him all the days of his very long life. Even when Noah sinned, and he did, chosen by God from all the people of the world as the most holy. Think about that, all the people of the world as the most holy. And yet he was still a poor, miserable sinner, just like you and me. Consider that. We're told that before the flood, God's heart was filled with pain. When he saw man's heart was filled with evil. Consider the pain in God's heart after the flood, when he saw that man's heart was still filled with evil, knowing that the ultimate solution for sin would have to be the death of his only beloved son. Imagine the pain in his heart when he saw Noah fall into sin yet again and again. Imagine the pain in God's heart when he saw the Tower of Babel being built. Imagine the pain in his heart later in the Old Testament when he saw the people of Israel continually rebelling against him and worshiping other gods. Imagine the pain in his heart as he watched his son dying on the cross, suffering for all the sins of his beloved humanity. But Jesus not only suffered for the sins that had already been committed, he also suffered for the sins that would be committed. He suffered for the sins that you and I would commit, do commit, will commit. Imagine the pain in God's heart when we, knowing what Jesus has already done for us, continue to sin. Year after year, month after month, week after week, day after day, hour after hour. But thanks be to God, the love in God's heart is stronger than the pain in his heart. So that our sin results not in the flood of judgment, but rather in a flood of forgiveness. A flood of forgiveness that comes not from the sky, but from the waters of holy baptism. A flood of forgiveness that comes to us in the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper. Today, when God sees a rainbow, he still remembers that promise not to destroy the earth with a flood. More so, he remembers that ultimate solution for sin, the suffering and death of his son. And he remembers it not with pain in his heart, for that son is now at his right hand, ruling all things for the church, as St. Paul puts it. And what should we remember when we see a rainbow? Well, the next time you see a rainbow, remember the gift of salvation. Be reminded that God's final solution was not a flood, but a Savior. And on your bad days, when people and the world have you down, remember that God is a master at taking bad and working it for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Talk to God. Listen to his voice. And praise him.